got it then. Amen and amen. Let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 15. Look at the teaching notes if you want to. Follow along with that. Follow along with your Bible as well, though I have most of the passages right here inserted from the New King James. Translation is what I typically use. Father, we come before you in the glorious name of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we ask you for the spirit of revelation. We ask you for living understanding. We ask that you would inspire our mind and energize our heart with the beauty of your Son and love for him. Lord, as weak people, we ask for strength more and more in the grace of God, and we thank you for it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, we're on session 6, and obviously we're going to put this series, we're going to postpone it for the 6 Friday nights, but we'll pick it back up after that, and we'll do the whole 15 sessions. That's the goal. That's the plan. And of course, some of the students and interns will be home, but we'll keep doing it on Friday nights, and you can join with us and hear the complete series if that's something you're interested in doing. Well, I want to talk about the most glorious life. The most glorious life possible, that we can be literally empowered to glorify God. Now, that seems like a nice religious statement, but think about that. People like us, weak and broken people in our humanity, we can be touched by the grace of God, that we do things that not only please God, but we show other people his excellent leadership and his glory. They get glimpses of what God's like when we walk out this lifestyle. And then the Lord remembers it forever. And he rewards us for it forever. And he's so extravagant in his generosity. And like I've said over the years, that our eternal rewards are actually just him showing how he feels about the way we loved him in this life. He's so generous, he's so rich, he's so extravagant. He goes, I'm going to reward you. I want to show openly how I feel about the way you loved me in this world, in this age. But we can glorify God. We can reveal God's leadership and his beauty and glory to other people by abiding in the Lord and bearing fruit. What a remarkable, remarkable reality. Paragraph B. Tonight we're going to look at two verses, John 15, verse 7 and verse 8. Jesus, in these two verses, is applying the parable of the vine and the branches from verses 15, verse 1 to 6 that we've covered over the last number of sessions. And here he's emphasizing the privilege and the promise of having answered prayer. Again, we can lose the glory of this. I can say things on the earth, and they move God's hand in heaven, and it changes people's lives, and people see God's beauty through it. Beloved, that is a privilege that's really indescribable in its glory. But we can read the passage and go, oh yeah, it's cool. Like, wait a second, what? I can do that literally? Jesus said, verse 7, if you abide in me, that's number one. Of course, he's been talking on that for 6 verses before in the sessions before this. And here's an additional condition. He goes, and if my words abide in you, we're going to look at that for a few moments. That's not a small thing. That's a very costly condition, but it's a very essential one. It's demanding, but it's joyful. It's filled with pleasure that his words would dwell in us powerfully. If you do that, you can ask the things that you desire, and my hand will be extended from heaven, and I will intervene into the natural realm, and I will answer you. He says, verse 8, and by doing this, abiding in me and my word abiding in you and asking things, my Father's glory will be revealed in your life and the way I answer your prayer. And in this way, you will bear much fruit. And in this way, you will prove, you will establish the truth that you are truly my disciple. I mean, for Jesus to give us clear evidence on ways that we can be sure we are his disciples. We're not left to guess how this works. We want to be his disciple, but we want to know that we're hitting the mark. And he says, this is it right here. Paragraph B, I'm continuing. I'm not going to cover all the notes as always. A lot of them I'll just leave for you to look at on your own time. In John 14, which we looked at for 15 weeks or whatever last semester, it highlights the grace of God that's available to us. John 15 highlights our responsibility. The emphasis on John 15 is the word you, and it occurs 22 times. He's saying, now this is your role. John 14, here's what I've made available to you. John 15, here's how you are to interact with me. Paragraph C, he says, if you abide in me. Of course, this is those of you that know me over the years. This is one of my favorite topics to talk about and teach. And last week, we spent an hour talking about some of the details of what it means to abide in him. That's in session 5 in this series. We're on session 6 right now. So I'm not going to go into it again, though I love this truth. It involves 3 things. Abiding in him, it involves talking to him. But it involves more than talking to him. It involves him applying his promises to our heart and obeying his leadership. And there's more to these 3 things than just meets the eye at a quick read. But that's last week, and I'm going to overcome the temptation because I love this truth. But we're going to move on. Good job, Mike. Paragraph D. Now he gives an indispensable, a condition that's essential. We cannot skip this condition. And many people skip this condition, and they wonder why their prayer life is in the state that it's in. And I'm not saying this to be heavy. I'm saying this to be helpful. So you go like, oh, that's at least the path forward to having a far more powerful prayer life. His words abiding in us. His words, paragraph D, refer to his general, his teachings, but his words also refer to those times in a contemporary way where the Spirit of God speaks to you in a direct way. From the Word or from another person or a dream or a vision where the Spirit speaks to us. And we're to talk back and have conversation with the Lord based upon this as well. But it's not enough just to talk to the Lord about it a bit. We're to be absorbed in conversation with the Lord related to his teachings and his promises. He wants us interacting, not in a casual way, but he really wants us immersed in this. I love to say this sentence, said it many times. The greatest pleasure available to the human race is when God reveals God to the human spirit. There's no pleasure greater to the human frame than the spiritual pleasures. God's the author of physical pleasures, and the enemy counterfeits them, but the spiritual pleasures he's the author of, there's no greater pleasure to the human frame in this age or the age to come than when God reveals God to the human spirit. When he writes the scripture on our heart, when it says in Hebrews 10, he writes the scripture on our heart, that means he awakens our desire. It's deeply satisfying, and he writes it on our mind. He gives us living understanding. When he, like the finger of God, when he wrote on the 10 tablets with Moses, by the finger of God he wrote on those tablets, he says, by my finger I will inspire your understanding. I will energize your heart with new desires when I write on them. Paul talked about in Colossians 3:16. He says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Again, this isn't just a kind of a quick 10-minute devotional in the morning. And I appreciate if that's where you are at this time. But my point's not to say, bah humbug, you're doing good or you're doing bad. I'm saying there's great wealth waiting for you when the word of God dwells in your heart richly. But you can't get that on the run. That takes intentionality. It takes a determination. And no one does it perfectly, but there's great pleasure and riches when the Word of God dwells in our hearts in a rich way. Paragraph 2. David said the same sort of thing. He said the Word of God or the Scripture or the law of the Lord, they all mean the same thing. It's perfect. David said God's Word is perfect. It has the power to transform our emotions, and it has the power to bring great delight to our heart. He says here in Psalm 19, and most of you know it, the law of the Lord, or the word of God, that's just another way of saying God's word, it's absolutely perfect. It converts the soul, meaning it transforms our emotions. It's not only that, but that's kind of the last thing to go, is our emotions being changed in a sustainable way. It rejoices the heart. It brings tremendous pleasure. It brings living understanding. It enlightens our eyes. David goes back to the idea of the pleasure of the word of God. He goes, it's sweeter than honey. He goes, when the word of God touches you, maybe not immediately, but over time, it's sweeter than honey. And when David said the word of God is perfect, I have written here, we want to be faithful and loyal to Jesus' teachings. It is the only perfect, reliable guide to true spirituality. There are so many distorted versions of Christianity and grace and spirituality. The word of God is perfect. It is the only reliable guide that gives us insight that if we embrace it, when we stand before God, we won't be disappointed. The Lord will say, yes, that's what I meant you to do. We'll say, oh, that's awesome that we have that information in this age. Paragraph 3, when the Lord visited Joshua after Moses died, Joshua, here he is, after 40 years, and Moses is gone. There's a crisis of leadership in the land. The Lord says, Joshua, you're it. I mean, Moses was really a central figure in Israel's community, about 3 million people at that time. And he says, Joshua, don't be afraid. Joshua's going, I'm not Moses. I can't do this. He goes, I'm going to empower you. I'm going to empower you with courage. I'm going to empower you to obey. I'm going to prosper you. But here's the key. Meditate on my word night and day. Meditate on my word. It will inspire courage in your heart. It will inspire, it will motivate you to obey and transform your emotions. I remember in my early years, I've shared this many, many times over the years, that I, in my young days, I loved Jesus and I loved ministry trips. And I loved meetings. I loved public meetings, teaching meetings, any kind of meetings and ministry trips. But I didn't like reading the Bible. The Bible was so boring, it was unbelievable to me. The only thing that was more boring than the Bible was prayer. And I remember in college, I was leading a college ministry, the University of Missouri, and I had to give a teaching every Tuesday night, and I said, oh, I have to study the Bible. Like, I couldn't make sense of anything. You know, none of it made sense. I remember offering to the Lord my advice. I said, Lord, if you just made this thing a little bit easier, a lot more of us read it. And he didn't change anything. But anyway, I had no idea that one day I would enjoy the Word of God. So I know what it, I know what people mean when they say, I don't know, I can't do that. It bounces off. I go, yeah, I know that. But it was that verse right there in Joshua chapter 1. If you'll meditate night and day, I go, meditate, think on it and talk to me about it. I didn't do it night and day, but I started talking to God when I read the Bible. I thought, and after a while, and it will happen faster for some and slower for others, I begin to love it. And if the Lord would have appeared to me when I was 20 years old and said, yay, young man of God, you will have 24-hour prayer at a Bible school, I would have collapsed in despair. 24-hour prayer, what did I do to deserve this punishment? No, I mean it. That would have been horrifying to me. And a Bible school, that means we got to teach the Bible. Oh, my goodness. I had no idea that some years later I would actually love that. My point being, if it could happen to me, it could happen to you. And you go, well, yeah, but you leave the house of prayer. You're supposed to like prayer. I didn't start off liking prayer. I started off just like you with a human heart, and it didn't connect, and it took time. And Psalm 1 says the same thing that Joshua 1 says, that the man or woman that meditates on the word night and day, they will be like a tree planted by waters bearing fruit in your season. Well, paragraph 4, top of page 2, on the subject of the word abiding in us. This isn't a small thing. When Jesus said, abide in me, if my word abides in you. This is a big thing, important thing. It's doable for everyone. I've heard for, decades, I got ADD. I can't pay attention more than, 90 minutes, seconds, and then I lose my train of thought. I go, well, read the same verse over and over then. More people, don't cancel yourself out of your inheritance with the common arguments everyone has. Well, in this generation, we just look at our cell phone all day long. We don't know how to talk to God with the Bible open. Put your cell phone down. Anyways, it's not mysterious. It really isn't. And my point isn't a rebuke. My point is there's gold waiting, and it has your name on it. But God's not going to force feed you. He's not going to make you do it. But if you'll do it like me, I don't want to scare you. It took me a couple years of staying with it. That doesn't mean it's going to take you a couple years. But it took me a couple years of staying with it that I started really liking it, and then I couldn't get enough of it. And I said, Lord, if this could happen to me, this could happen to anybody. And again, some of you that are younger, you say, I don't really believe that. No, I did not like Bible study. And the only thing I liked worse was prayer. But I love ministry trips. I love meetings. Okay, paragraph 4. One of the primary issues that's going to be attacked in the generation the Lord returns is the teaching of Jesus. That's another reason why he said, let my word abide in you. Be loyal to it. Be grounded in it. Be familiar with it. Be absorbed with it. In Psalm 2, David prophesied that the day would come, and it's actually the generation the Lord returns is when Psalm 2 is fulfilled. And I believe we're in the early days of that generation. It's not a prophecy, but it's a personal opinion. Psalm 2, David prophesied, that was 1,000 years B.C., so 3,000 years ago, David said, there's coming a time where the kings, the heads of state, and the rulers of the culture, the academic, the military, the financial leaders, the media leaders, whatever, the opinion makers of the culture, they're going to bind themselves together to drive the word of God out of the culture. Now, you might not catch that when you first read it, but what they want to say is verse 3, they want to break God's bonds off of them because they see the word of God as bondage. And they're saying the time is coming where the leaders of the culture will gather together and say, we're going to cast the word of God out of our culture entirely. We're not going to be held captive in bondage to archaic, old, biblical values because they saw it as slavery, and we're in that day right now. I mean, this is the hour. This is being fulfilled globally in a rapid way. We have to be grounded and rooted in the word of God. The word of God has to touch us to where it's not just that we'll bear stigma for it. We love the word of God. It's sweeter than honey to our soul. Paragraph 5, John the Apostle was commanded to eat the word of God. That's a strange phrase. It was an idea that God told Ezekiel. And I have the passages there. But the angel told John, take the scroll, take the little book, eat it. Like, eat it. Because yes, digest it. Don't be in a hurry. This thing has got to get on the inside of you. And it's not just memorize a few verses. Digest it. And by meditating on God's word abiding in us in this deep way, not only can we receive understanding of God's love, but we can receive understanding of his leadership and of his end time plans. Daniel 11, a much overlooked promise, the mighty angel tells Daniel, and he's talking about the generation the Lord returns. He said, there's going to be people of understanding. They understand my end times plan, and they will teach multitudes. God is raising up people in whom the word of God abides in them deeply, richly. And God's going to use them to be people of understanding of his plans, not just of his general salvation, I love that, but specifically Daniel 11 is talking about his end time purposes. And there's going to be so much hunger in the nations to understand what's happening. That hunger's already awakening right now. I mean, millions of unbelievers, what's going on? Is the train of history run off the track? Does anybody know where this is going? I mean, most of the body of Christ is confused of what's going on. Are things getting better or are things getting worse? Well, the answer is both. The darkness is getting darker. The light is getting lighter. But the word of God is a reliable guide. And the angel told Daniel, there will be people of understanding. I believe it'll be millions. But there's going to be a billion new souls. And they'll teach multitudes. And you don't need a microphone to teach people. The teaching will be conversational teaching. I really believe that. The vast majority of the teaching. There'll be some of those guys and gals that have a million followers, but the majority, it will be conversational teaching in family rooms, in boardrooms, in dorm rooms, in coffee shops. There'll be conversational teaching. And with social media, you could be an 85-year-old grandmother and just say something on social media, and it might be something that goes viral and ignites understanding of millions of people, and you never even thought that you were a teacher. But the Lord helped you put something together. Some say, well, I'm not really a teacher. Yeah, you are. You may never hold a microphone to talk to a Sunday morning congregation, but you can talk to 3 and 5 people, and you can talk on the internet. You don't know who's going to be, what God's going to give you that might ignite understanding to even multitudes. Roman numeral 2. Now Jesus says this promise that we're so used to it, it's easy for it not to move us or touch us. He goes, whatever you ask for that's in agreement with my heart is the condition, the obvious condition. You're going to say words, and the God of heaven is going to extend his hand when you say words. And it's going to affect family members. It's going to affect cities and nations. And people will, their eyes will open and they will see God's beauty and glory in the answer to your prayer. You will as well. This is such a massive, glorious promise. Matter of fact, on the notes here in paragraph A, in John 13 to 17, these 5 chapters, he says this promise 5 times. What's such a big deal about that? He only mentions something 5 times, 2 or 3 subjects in John 13 to 17, which I believe is the greatest teaching given by the greatest teacher in human history. When he repeats it 5 times, it's top priority to get our attention. He is saying, don't write yourself off to having a boring prayer life that doesn't move anything. Abide in me, let my word grow in you, and see what starts happening in your prayer life. Paragraph B, there's a deep connection between what we pray and how we think, how we live, because the word of God is living in us. I got good news for you. Paragraph C, there's no limit to the power of the life that's in that vine. Jesus is the vine. We're connected. Jesus said, there's no limit to my power. You stay connected to me and let my word, you absorb it, be absorbed with my word. You'll be surprised how you'll say simple words that nobody else might ever even hear, and my hand will extend forth into the earthly realm, and people will see my beauty and glory. Because in part, of course, just a glimpse of it because of the way I answer you. Paragraph D, prayer positions us to be energized to love God. When we pray, I mean, we can pray, it's the devotional prayer where we connect with the Lord. And then there's the intercessory prayer where we pray for breakthrough. When we pray, our life is, we're not earning God's love and we're not earning power, but we're positioning ourselves to be in a place to be a vessel of power more and more. Multitudes in the end times are going to be walking in this deep intimacy because it's clear in the end time scriptures that multitudes will be moving in the power of God. That means they're abiding in him and his words abiding in them. That's why they'll be moving in great power. Acts chapter 2 says that when I pour out my spirit in the last days, everybody will move in dreams and visions. Signs and wonders will be released. Beloved, there's coming a day of a manifestation of power on through the saints to arrest the attention of the nations and reveal the glory of Jesus. Don't write yourself off and say, well, I've tried prayer for a few years. It's pretty boring. You know me, I'm really stuck in this and I worry a lot and I feel rejected all the time. You're human, okay. Start abiding in the word and let it abide in you. You will be surprised if you're one I just described. I have been surprised how the word got a hold of me. I thought, how does this happen? He goes, it's the power of my word. It's not anything to do with you being unique. It's the power of my word. You actually started talking to me about it. And it worked and it shocked me, to be honest. Paragraph E. Not every believer is called to preach, obviously, in a public format. Everyone is called to pray. Everyone is called to have the word abide in them. Prayer is essential. We must make every effort to grow our prayer life. We don't want to just kind of be casual, say, well, if I do, I do, I don't. No, no. This thing is essential for our spiritual safety. Not only that, for our spiritual pleasure and for us to be vessels of the glory of God to the measure he ordained for us. I want to do good for his name. I want to say things and do things, whether it's one or a million, but people go, I love Jesus because I saw that in your life. All of us have that call from the Lord to be able to say things and pray things and do things where others go, I love Jesus because of that. Can you imagine anything more dynamic than that reality? I have here in paragraph E, no matter how hard, difficult of a challenge it was, and I really struggled for a few years with not liking prayer, the results are worth it. Stay with it. And don't let somebody talk you out of it, and don't let some common, lame argument steal this promise out of your heart that you can be a person in whom the word abides in, and you can be a person that prays prayers that releases power, that reveals the beauty of Jesus to people, surprises them. Paragraph F, being a person of prayer is the most important calling in your life. It's the highest calling you have. I think it's really a high calling to be a husband or wife or a parent or a pastor or a leader in the marketplace or an educator or whatever. Many, many really important callings. I have good news. You'll be a better parent if your heart's alive and energized by the word of God. You'll be a better family member. You'll be a better friend. You'll do better work in the marketplace by taking the time to get your heart alive. Because more of you without the grace of God and the anointing on it isn't what your family needs. My family, it's the same. They need more of the grace of God. I mean, I got to invest the time, but I've got to have an alive heart when I'm doing it, or at least in the process of getting one. I've talked to mothers over the years, and they think that more of them is the answer to their kids' spiritual safety. And I go, I really like you, but you're not that great. Nobody is. Nobody can make spiritual life touch their kid and awaken them with hunger for God. You need grace on your life. So take a little bit of time out of some of this and some of that, whatever. I'm not going to meddle in things that I don't have understanding in. And spend that time and get a vibrant heart. And I tell you, you will do better in your relationships, in your assignments, your workplace, et cetera, et cetera. Intercession is our greatest weapon. It's the most effective spiritual weapon we have, is breakthrough prayer. If you really love your family, which you do, grow a prayer life and take them before the Lord. Some of the deepest expression of love you can give to somebody they won't even know is taking 10 minutes, 15 minutes, here and there. Doesn't have to be an hour. Here and there, bringing their name before God is one of the greatest expressions of love you can give them. I was talking to someone, and they said, well, I was going to be with them and feel their pain. I go, why don't you get the grace of God to get them free from the oppression on their life? That's what they need. Yes, and it is good to be with them and feel their pain. But they need more than their pain felt by somebody that's human. Though I totally appreciate that. That's a real assignment in the kingdom of God. We need power to break the oppression off of them. Amen. Top of page 3. I mean, I know I'm preaching to the choir. You all know that. You wouldn't even be here if you didn't believe all that. Jesus clarifies it in paragraph G that our top priority is to abide in him. He made it clear over and over in John 15. And to abide in him, just to put it in one sentence, to kind of just put another phrase, to cultivate intimacy with God. He made it top priority. If we abide in him, if we grow in intimacy, it empowers our breakthrough prayer to release God's glory. If I grow in greater intimacy, I'm in a position to pray that breakthrough prayer for a family member, a grandchild, a friend, a team member, someone in our neighborhood. Intimacy is connected to growing in the breakthrough prayer of grace of God. In John 15, we see it coming together. We cultivate intimacy. I'm just saying it kind of fun. I heard a lady say this the other day. She goes, we soak in the glory and then we contend for the nations. I go, you got it. I love that phrase. I said, I'm going to use that phrase. In John 15, it's Mary of Bethany meets Anna the intercessor. Locally, it's Dana Candler meets Lou Engle. You know, they come together. The intimacy and the intercession come together in John 15, 7. In paragraph H, I've learned this the hard way. I was going to daily prayer meetings and not liking them at all for some time. But I was committed to go to them because my youth leaders told me, you're never going to go very far in God if you don't have a prayer life. So I read all these books on prayer that made me miserable about not praying. But I felt good about feeling bad. You know, I felt, well, if I'm guilty, that'll add something to the equation. So I'd read these books and feel miserable that I didn't like prayer. But I said, at least I'm reading the books to feel miserable. And I didn't realize that intercession, I was going to prayer meetings every day and praying for revival and thought, oh, this is like, I don't really know. She said, no, the Bible says that's where revival comes. I go, okay, I'll do it. I'll endure this thing if that's what I have to see the revival in my generation, in my area, whatever. Paragraph H, intercessors burn out if they don't have a foundation of intimacy. That's what Jesus is saying, abide in me and my words abide in you. That's intimacy. Then ask what you want, then have breakthrough prayer. And a lot of folks, they go for breakthrough prayer. They don't let the word abide in them. They don't abide in him. They don't cultivate the intimacy. And after a while, they burn out in the prayer meetings. I've been leading prayer meetings for lots of years. And I've watched a lot of folks go three, five, 7 years faithful in intercession for revival for the city. Then they die out. And for the next 10 years, they go, it's not going to work. That's because they were doing intercession without intimacy. They were burnt out in contending for breakthrough revival when their hearts were dying out and they were spiritually bored and spiritually dull. And I'm not saying that negative. I get it. I've experienced that. In Isaiah chapter 62, the Lord really highlighted this to me in a real specific way back some years ago. He says, she's telling his people, you should be called Hephzibah. Like, what? And that means the Lord delights in you. And then the next verse, as a bridegroom rejoices over a bride, that's the way God rejoices over you. Therefore, pray night and day. This is such a remarkable verse in my life because I was doing night and day prayer meetings for some years. I was doing verse 6. I have set watchmen on the walls. They'll never be quiet. Okay. But I didn't do verse 4 and 5. And I remember, it was in November, I have it down here in paragraph J, in 1995, some years ago. I was in a dream and the Lord, I'm on this big platform. And the Lord, and there's thousands of young people. It was our One Thing conference that we've had downtown for about 20 years. We had thousands of, you know, often 20,000 young people would come to it. And it was that, I saw that ahead of time. I didn't know what it was, but I had this audible voice like thunder said, call them Hephzibah. I didn't even know what Hephzibah was. For I delight in them. And the Lord made it clear to me. He says, you proclaim that truth over them. It will shift their emotional chemistry. Some people overnight. And some people, it will set them on their trajectory to shifting their whole emotional chemistry when they know I like them. I delight in them, even in their weakness. I came out of this dream, and I was, and the power of God was resting on me. I remember going, wow. Where's that Hephzibah verse at? I remember seeing it once. This is like really terrible. It was a Sunday morning. I have this dream at 5 in the morning, whatever. It's so powerful, so clear, like thunder. I remember it like yesterday. And again, we're at our One Thing conference downtown, and we don't get down there for 5 or 7 more years. So I don't even know that's on the agenda. I'm not even thinking about that. We're some big place. I don't know. So I go, Hephzibah, the Lord, where's that? Because the Lord said, tell them the Lord delights in them, and that will awaken their heart. It will shift their emotional chemistry, some instantly and some over time. So I remember I was going to preach that Sunday morning. I said, I'm going to share this. I'm going to forget my sermon. But I got to find that Hephzibah verse. It's Isaiah 62. Here's the problem. I read Isaiah 62. I preached on Isaiah 62, verse 6. I have set watchmen on the walls. They never are quiet. I preached that so many times. Verse 6. I always started with verse 6. I never read verse 4 and 5. Like, earth to Mike, read verse 4 and 5 if you're going to read verse 6. I preached on it many times, calling people to night and day intercession for breakthrough revival. So it's Sunday morning, and I think, I got to find that Hephzibah verse. So I do Isaiah, and I got my Bible all marked up. So Isaiah 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Isaiah 32, 33, 34. I'm going chapter 41, 42, 43, 40, 60, 61, 62. When I got to 62, because I knew verse 6 so well, I flipped the page over. Because I said, certainly it's not on Isaiah 62. I know that chapter. Then Isaiah 62, then Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, blah, 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 all the way to Malachi. I couldn't find it. It took me an hour. I said, what? So I did it again. Now I'm frustrated because now I got to have a Sunday morning service that's coming up pretty soon. So I start again, Isaiah 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, blah, blah, blah. Isaiah 60, 61. I flip Isaiah 62 again. I know Isaiah 62. Because I'm saving time. Da-da-da-da, you know, Daniel, Jeremiah, Hosea, Joel, Obadiah, Nahum, Micah, Malachi. Ah! So I broke down. And do what men don't like to do. I asked for directions. I looked up the concordance. Hephzibah said Isaiah 62. I said, that's absolutely wrong. There's no way that's in Isaiah 62. I looked it up. When did they put that there? And it changed my life. I mean, I was supposed to say it to change others. I can do verse 6, pray, breakthrough prayer, pray prayers that God answers, connected to verse 5 and verse 4. Intimacy with God would be the sustaining power to continue in breakthrough intercession. I went, oh my goodness. If I could feel God's pleasure and delight in my life, I can do prayer meetings. Prayer meetings started to become enjoyable, especially when we put anointed worship teams. Man, I really got good then. Paragraph K. Jesus promised us in verse 7, he said, if you will pray, and the idea is in agreement with my will, by the word abiding in you, your weak prayers will move God's heart. What I mean by weak prayers, prayers, I don't feel them when I'm praying them. I don't feel inspired. That's what I mean by weak prayer. Beloved, here's how it works. We offer our prayer in weakness because of our humanity, but by the grace of God and the cross of Christ, it ascends in power when it reaches the throne of God. But I don't feel it often. There's so many prayer meetings I go to, I don't feel anything. And the Lord made it clear to me in some really dramatic ways I'm not going to go into. Because you don't feel the power of your prayer doesn't mean I don't. Because you don't remember that prayer meeting doesn't mean I don't remember it. Don't measure your prayer times by how you feel. And the Lord made it clear to me that what seemingly, and I'm talking about in a practical way, unanointed prayer times, meaning prayer times where I felt bored when I was praying. That's what I mean by unanointed. I didn't feel anything. Matter of fact, it was like, oh, I'm so glad this is over. Unanointed prayers still ascend in power and they move God. When I found that out, I remember, I'm not going to tell the story, when the Lord showed me unanointed prayers move God. I mean, it's the only time I broke out, the hills are alive with the sound of music. I was so excited. I wanted to jump like that lady, the Mary Poppins lady. She jumped. I saw that movie in the 60s. I remember it. I was so happy. I said, my unanointed prayer meetings matter. Oh my, I can do this. And then here and there, I started feeling them. And sometimes I don't, sometimes I do. I don't measure them. I stay with it though. I want to tell you again, because you don't feel it and remember it doesn't mean God doesn't feel it and he doesn't remember it. He promised you, I will answer your prayer. If you'll abide in me and my word, you'll be absorbed with my word. Paragraph 3. Well, we go on to verse 8. The desire of the Father is that we bear much fruit. Jesus said, and we glorify him in this way. Verse 8, Jesus said, by this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and you prove to be my disciple. Now, to be his disciple means that you voluntarily, here's what a disciple is. It's not someone who just prays the prayer, Jesus, come into my heart and forgive me my sins. I appreciate that prayer. But a disciple is someone who voluntarily and diligently embraces the discipline of Jesus' leadership. Because disciples, they live under their constraints, the restraints of his leadership. He says, don't express your fleshly feelings and values. Restrain them and deny them and obey my leadership. A disciple lives under the discipline of the words of Jesus. Not perfectly, but that's what a disciple does. And Jesus said, verse 8, by embracing his leadership and not just venting anger and slander and criticism and complaints and lust and over-busyness, not just venting those things in your life. By this, if you'll do this, you'll be my disciple. I love this, that there's absolutely, we're not left at all to guess what it means to be his disciple. Paragraph B, he says, you'll bear much fruit. And I have the, we've covered this several weeks in a row, so I just have it there. It's having the humility and purity and love and imparting it. That's what fruit bearing is. Having it and imparting it, even to two or three people. And then doing good works. Works, deeds of kindness. Maybe you're only touching one or two people with them. And then these other ways. Some folks, they think bearing much fruit means they lead thousands to the Lord. I like that. That's cool. Very, very few people in history lead thousands of people to the Lord. There's only a couple Billy Grahams or Reinhard Bonnkes in human history. And so they read bear much fruit. That means soul winning. I don't soul win that much. Well, soul winning is part of it. That's part of being a witness. That's bearing fruit. But bearing fruit is much more than winning souls. If you're growing in humility, you're growing in gratitude a little bit, and you're imparting, you're inspiring others to grow in it, you're bearing fruit. You do deeds of kindness that nobody even knows or recognizes, and the person you helped, it was inconvenient, and you helped them, and they even criticize you. Oh, is that what you're doing to help me? Get out of here. They don't even honor what you did, but Jesus still sees it. He goes, you're still bearing fruit because you're doing deeds of kindness in my name. Top of page 4. Jesus associated good works. I love this. These deeds of kindness. And by the way, good works also include godly words, speaking the word of God. Not just words of encouragement, that for sure, but speaking words of truth, particularly in this hour we talked about a few moments ago in Psalm 2, when the kings of the earth and the rulers of the culture are assaulting the word of God. They're saying, cast God's cords, his archaic, old-fashioned morals. Get rid of them. Let us enter into the full potential of our sexuality and our spirituality. We don't want to be restrained by God. No. And there's an attack on the word of God, as we talked about in Psalm 2 earlier. Jesus said, let your light shine. Let other humans see your deeds of kindness. And again, they're not real dramatic. There's mostly ones and twos and threes see them. Every now and then it's a bigger, more see it, but don't wait for an audience. Just do them. Speak God's words, whether it's in conversation. Take a stand for what God says, or a word of encouragement to another person that sometimes becomes a prophecy. You don't even know it. You just say, well, the Lord just says that he blesses you and he loves you. Like I just said, he loves you. I pray today, have someone tell me he loves me. And, I mean, I've done that so many times over the years. I'd say the simplest word, and the guy cries, and I go, I mean, there's like 1,000 verses on that. I asked the Lord to tell me that today through somebody. You just don't know. Say simple things to people. Say words to them, and take a stand in the culture. It's glorious, God's plan to transform the nation using us. You know, he could just have angels come or wave his hand and transform nations. He goes, no, I'm going to do it through you guys. You're going to say simple things to one another. You're going to take a stand for my leadership in the culture. You're going to do simple deeds of kindness. And in context of that, you're going to abide in me, grow in intimacy with me, and my word is going to grow in your heart. You're going to give time to grow in my word. And light will shine through you. I've never seen light shine through me. And you don't really see it when it shines through you, but others do, whether they tell you or not. And not all the time, but here and there is a whole lot better than never. Paragraph E, shine before men. The church and the world have very different values, obviously. Our power is found in maintaining our distinction from the world. Our values are in conflict. I'm talking about unbelievers. Many believers, myself included, I have felt this over the years, but I ask for the grace of God to help me on this. We're tempted to blur the lines in what we say in the cultural wars that are going on. Like, well, I'm not real sure what God thinks about that type of sexuality. Well, yeah, you are. You're real sure. It's in the Word. Well, you can't be real sure. We want to be accepted by people, the very people that are hate Jesus. We want to be accepted by them. We want the people that hate Jesus to like us. We want to love them, but we need to say what he says. When we refuse the temptation to distort the message, and the way we distort it by removing the difficult aspects out of the message about his leadership, Jesus, the premise is that Jesus' teaching are offensive to the secular mind. They don't like the sanctity of life, the sanctity of sex, the sanctity of marriage. They don't like the authority of the Word of God. They don't like his judgments at all. They don't like his end time plans. They don't like many things that he says are excellent and good. Paragraph F, we must uphold his teaching. We're talking about shining light by what we say to the nations in the twos and threes around us. Let me look at verse F again. Or not verse F, my notes are not verses, okay. They're fallible notes, okay. We must uphold Jesus' teaching on self-denial. We got to uphold his teaching on his call to sacrifice. We deny our flesh. We deny things that we want because we love him. We don't minimize the difficult or the repellent things of the gospel. If we present only the comfortable and positive things of the message, then we're presenting something other than what is the true gospel. And many people, they will only say the positive stuff, as though they're a little bit embarrassed by the other side of Jesus' personality. Everything that Jesus calls us to is birthed out of love, and it produces love if it's yielded to. C.S. Lewis, I just took a quote from a book from Os Guinness, and I have the book written there, mentioned there in paragraph one. C.S. Lewis wrote of resistance thinking. It was one of his main points, meaning we speak that which is against the world while we're yet for the world. Our message is both world-affirming and world-denying. We proclaim what God called the world to be in its dignity and destiny, but we proclaim what the world has become in its depravity. We have to say both, not one or the other. If we only present one, we're not presenting the true gospel. We might get more likes on social media, but we want the word to abide in us. We want to shine light. I want to say words and deeds that have light in them, not just have the approval of people. Paragraph two, we proclaim the scandal of the cross. The cross is a scandal, the message. That a man died as the only way for me to be saved and freed. I can't be freed or delivered, and there's only one way. I can't do it myself. By a man who died on a cross. Are you kidding? That's the answer to the secular mind. That's absolute foolishness. But then the second application to the message of the cross, you have to die to yourself too. You bear a cross. That's the message of the gospel. When we refuse that twofold message, it leaves the church powerless. We're not shining as light. Because the point I'm making is, Father being glorified by our words and deeds. The idea of blending into the secular scene with music, fashion, movies, whatever, to win all the people by becoming like them is a terrible mistake. We don't need to be rude and arrogant and angry in our messaging. We need to be tender and humble, but we're going to be faithful to the message. If believers are indistinguishable from the non-Christians, we are useless in bringing change to the culture. There's only one way change comes, by the power and the glory of Jesus being released through weak and broken people like us, like millions of us around the earth. Roman numeral 4, by this my Father is glorified. There's no guessing to what Jesus is looking for on disciples. Can you imagine, I have written here on the last day, you're standing before him. He goes, you were truly one of my disciples. Can you imagine him saying that to you on the last day? Beloved, everything, no matter what it costs us, it's worth it. Him saying that sentence. Yes, you proved to be my disciple. I bear witness to your life, your weakness. You are not perfect, but you reached for me and you sought to do this. You are one of my disciples. Now, it's not only that the Father is glorified, he's glorified by Jesus doing this in us. Just catch this sentence. A fruit-bearing believer is part of Jesus' gift of love to the Father. Jesus is going to offer you as his gift of love to the Father because you let the word abide deep in your heart and you stood true to the words and you did acts of kindness, whether you were appreciated or not, and you were a faithful witness. And Jesus will say, Father, look what I did. They love you because of what I did. And you will glorify God and you'll be part of his gift to the Father. This is the most glorious life. I mean, there's nothing you can do. A big ministry, a big marketplace assignment, a big anything. I don't care. This is what the most glorious life is. We can do things that gives insight to other people into the Father's glory. Paragraph B, we glorify God in our personal prayer life when we discern and delight his beauty. Like in our personal prayer life, when I can see his beauty a little bit, and I delight in it a little bit. I treasure it. I enjoy it. I celebrate it in my life. I make much of his name and his beauty in my conversations to others. I don't mean everything you say to everybody all the time, but we make much of him. And we say it to others. We glorify God. I love John Piper's quote. God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. When we're delighting in his beauty, the Father's getting glory in that expression. He's got a weak and broken person that has seen just glimpses of his beauty, and they enjoy it. Somebody else sees it and goes, what is it I don't see? Paragraph C, have the worship team come on up. Our greatest dream, I mean, as sincere believers, it's to love Jesus with all of our heart, the first commandment. The grace to walk in the first commandment, our greatest dream is the same thing, to do good for his name. Can you imagine you're 40, 50, 80, 90 years on the earth, you did good for his name. Maybe not to a lot of folks, but to the folks that saw you. The way you spoke and the values that you embraced, you did good for his name. You showed God's beauty to them a little bit. To live in a way that proves to people his leadership is excellence. It's excellent. By the way, we joyfully embrace obedience, even when it's mundane and difficult. We embrace it because it's his leadership, and we're saying to people his leadership is excellent. It's a great miracle. For weak people like us, like the whole body of Christ, weak in our humanity is what I mean. We're strong in the grace of God. But it's a great miracle for people like us to be used by God to show glimpses, just glimpses of his glory in a dark world. In a dark world that's filled with people who don't often or easily see glimpses of his glory. And God says, I've chosen you to show a glimpse of what I'm like in a dark world where people don't see that. It's there, but they can't see it. And God says, well, I got an answer. I put you in that neighborhood. I put you in that job. I put you in that church. I put you in that family because they can't see my beauty, but they're going to see glimpses of it through you. Beloved, that is the greatest miracle I could imagine, and that is what I call the most glorious life. Amen and amen. Let's stand before the Lord. Lord, here we are. Lord, I want to go all the way. I mean, you wouldn't be here tonight. That wasn't in your heart. If that was your heart cry, sometimes it's stronger and sometimes we lose that same fervency, but the Lord says you can get it back. Lord, I ask for the spirit of grace across this room. Come and renew us. Oh,
just want a heart that is fully
Spirit, come and rest on us.
I just wanna,
here I am, Lord.
That is,
I want to abide in you. I want your word to abide in me more.
Oh,
I want to shine the light of your glory through the simple things I do and say.
I just want a heart that is fully in love.
Seal of love on my heart, Lord. Song of Solomon 8:6, the seal of fire.
Or in the floods of persecution, or in the comfort of the culture, it's still real, it's still real. Oh, oh, I just want a heart that is full.
We want a heart tender in love. Help us, Lord. Visit us in your power. You said you would.
I just want a heart that is fully in love. Oh, 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 I just want a heart that is fully in love.
Saying in your heart tonight, I don't love the word like I know I can and like I want to, but I'm going to determine tonight to stay with it, that the word would abide in me, that phrase. Lord, I want to believe you, that the word would abide in me and I would desire it in a whole new way. Do for me what you did for that guy up there. Beloved, I really mean it. It was so boring to me, I couldn't hardly stand it. It was a miracle when I started liking it. Then I started loving it. And if you're in your heart, you're saying, I want to make that. I want to go for this. Come and stand on this front line up here. Come clear to the front line if you would. because the group will come later, will be in the line behind you. But come on, the first group, come all the way up. And when that first line's full, then the second line, yeah. You can see the line on the carpets down there. The Lord sees your heart cry. Even this is a statement of humility and hunger right now. There's nothing shameful about not desiring the word. It means you're human. It takes the power of God to like God's word. It really does. Some of you, you don't have to come up here. The place is full. But all over the room, those on the internet that are joining us, Lord, here we are. I want the miracle of an awakened heart, that the word would abide in me. Lord, I ask for discouragement to be lifted off of people.
Let me believe what you say about me. Oh, let your word captivate my heart. Oh, Lord, I love your word to hide it in the depths of me.
Lord, I pray that the lie would be broken, that they will never enjoy the word. I break that lie over you right now.
Oh, unlock the desire for your word.
Anybody that wants to come and help us pray, just come and lay a hand on a shoulder and just pray a Bible truth over them. You don't have to say it accurately. Just say a truth, and about half the time, it's going to be prophetic. It's going to be the very thing they were talking about recently to the Lord. Tell them God's going to help them. Tell them a breakthrough's coming, whatever phrase comes to you. Lord, I ask you, come and wash us with the water of your word. Deliver us from the lie that we're too broken to enjoy the word.
Find the time to hide away and find you in your word. Let me find the time to hide away and find you in your word. Let me find the time to hide away and find you in your word. Let me find the time to hide away and find you in your word.
We break the lie that you're too broken to enjoy the word of God. The word of God is powerful. It is powerful. It's living. It's active. More to come up, but just come and stand in front of them and pray, or you can stand behind them if you want, but they might hear you better if you're right in front of them. Do anything you want. Lord, come and renew us. Come and wash us. New hope, Lord.
Yeah. 'cause it's precious to me.